In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. My dear brothers and sisters, we come to this final Sunday before the beginning of a great fast. Ancient Christians and modern Orthodox Christians, the Church is one. We live the same faith given once and for all to the apostles. We live the ancient faith of prayer and fasting and a life in God. And fasting means not just giving something up for Lent. We give up lots of things. And not just for great Lent. We have four fasting periods given to our souls for healing. And this is the second longest one. I believe it's this next Friday, if I'm correct, the 15th. It's called the Nativity Fast, or in the West they call it the Advent, which means preparation, something is coming. And so in this season, the temptation is going to be to everyone in this world is seeking for God and seeking for spirituality and happiness, and they don't have it. And so they use things like Christmas, which actually has a beautiful beginning and a beautiful core and essence. And they use it to fill the misery that's in their life and to numb themselves. So it becomes a season of, yes, giving. Yes, it becomes a season of hollow celebration often. You know, for us Orthodox Christians, we're preparing because the living God, God who is not far away from us, God who seems so far, especially to the Jews, they were scandalized by the intimacy of Jesus Christ, that God would so love us, would be so humble that he'd become one of us, the most vulnerable creature in the world. Human babies are very vulnerable. The God who is love has such love for us that he would do this. Why? To save us from death, sin, the hell of life without God, to reunite us to God, and to resurrect us, and to bring us to paradise, to rid us of our fear of death, to show us what it means to live as true human beings in the likeness of God. I don't think this season that the world reflects that kind of preparation. There can be no true celebration without preparation and knowing what we're celebrating. So in Lent, we're getting ready for the resurrection, the crucifixion of God, and there's resurrection. And in this time, we're getting ready for the incarnation, the most incomprehensible thing in human history, that the God who is invisible, no man has seen God at any time, becomes visible for me, for you. It's astoundingly humble and beautiful. It's what gives life true meaning. Without the incarnate God, life is insanity. How do we get ready for that as Orthodox Christians? We pray. Because we're lazy, we don't pray very much. We connect with Christ, with the ancient prayers of the Church. We confess our sins to our spiritual Father because we're all so sinful and selfish, and we need to see that and open our eyes to it. We die for the poor, we live for the poor, live for each other. We're in church more. TV off. So as the world is going to more parties, we're going to less parties. We're going to have plenty of beautiful spiritual parties after Christmas. In the 12 days of Christmas, we celebrate like no one else in the world as those who have a God who is with them. God is with us, Emmanuel, and he's going to save us from eternal death. We can eat and drink like no one else in the world as Christians. But often we eat just like those who have no faith and those who have no hope. We deny our faith often in this. So I encourage you, brothers and sisters, in this great, great and holy fast, give yourselves to it. It's a little more lenient of a fast, but still, it's serious. We don't eat meat or dairy for 40 days. We refrain ourselves a little more. There's a blessing for fish, other things in the calendar. This is an ancient practice that if you humble your body, your soul flies. We give our bodies whatever it wants. The Lord says, deny yourself. Carry your cross and follow me. And that this is so unpopular to society, it seems miserable. It is so beautiful. So I encourage all of you. This is a perfect Sunday for us to launch because this is so beautiful. This is the essence of Christian love we're going to hear about today in this gospel, the Good Samaritan. Everyone wants to be the Good Samaritan. Everyone maybe thinks they are. My religion is a religion of love. Oh, I see on bumper stickers. If only it were that easy. Because love isn't a thing, it's a person. God is love, St. John said, not loving. He is love incarnate. Love is a person. And you have to have him to have love. Everyone wants to be kind and be a saint. But people try as they might on their own without God, it runs out. A person has a limit of inner kindness. Right? My religion is a religion of kindness. I've heard this before. Every human being is fallen and selfish and broken. And without God, no person is strong enough to do this. Ask any person who's a secularist, or, you know, I have friends who are the most kind people you'll meet. And then the tank runs out and they're bitter and lost. So how is Christianity different? The only way you're going to do what we're talking about today is living this life in Christ. Living the life in the spiritual hospital of the church. Doing what the church says for 2,000 years, like these catechumens made today. They were at the class yesterday. We pray. Okay, let's learn how to pray. We fast. We're not good at it. Let's start fasting. TV off. We're addicted to TV, computer, phone. Off. Church more. Open the scriptures. Read spiritual books. It requires a change. But you know what? When you hear today what our call is to have such love for people, and you know that that's the means by which to get the energy to do it, my hope and prayer is that we're more open to doing that. I read today, I borrow heavily from a modern elder who passed away not too long ago. His name was Elder, a priest, John Christiankin, a beautiful modern elder of the Russian church who passed away a few years ago, and I was really touched by many of his words. So brothers and sisters, in this time, Father Paul maybe is the same thing too, I don't know, but I feel like I'm asked a lot by people who are pious or want to be, how should I live my life? What do I do, Father? How do I, you know, how can I live so I don't perish? My soul doesn't perish. What can I do to be saved, as we hear in the gospel today? That's what a pious person says, those who want to be. People who are more worldly, they ask questions like, how should I live my life? You know, those people are mostly those whose notion about life doesn't go beyond today. Kind of just worldly people, in church or not. This question, how should I live my life? It's asked by a lot of young people. You have a young couple getting married later today. Pray for them. And they're asking that question as they begin their life together. How do I live? It's asked, I hear it from older people who are getting older. You know, 60, 70, 80, getting closer to the grave. And they're completing their earthly paths. And often at the end of that path, as the twilight gets a little darker in their life, there's a terrible discovery for them. That their lives have been lived out. In fact, their days are almost come to an end on this earth, and yet they've not lived them out in the joy of creation. All the things they did focus on, all the worldly material things, all their efforts and labors kind of sink away into the destruction and ruin that takes everything in this life. Everything physical. Everything in this world that our house worked so hard on, our car we fixed up, it's all going to be dust and ashes. Only the life in Christ remains. But the question of how do we live, it's the most important one. It's not an idle question. It's very similar. It's funny. 2,000 years ago, the man approached Christ and asked the question. It's the same one that all of our contemporaries ask. 2,000 years ago, was asked to the Prince of the Heavens, to Christ. And it wasn't just anybody that asked him, by the way. It wasn't an ignorant person. Who asked him in this? A lawyer who was a guardian of the law of God among the Jews. He said this, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the answer matters because the person saying it decides it. He's the living God. The psalm said the words of the Lord are pure words. And those pure words came from Christ's mouth. And they replied to the lawyer. And that reply is to us too, 2,000 years later. The eternal reply is to every Christian that reads those and hears those words. And it reveals to us the only way to resolve all of our confusion, all of our depression, all of our misunderstandings. We have to turn always to where? The Word of God. And Christ says, what is written in the law? How do you read? The law of God. It's given for all times and for all mankind. It's given in divine scripture. So many of us don't read the divine scriptures. Reading the gospel, St. Mark the Ascetic says, read the gospel every day, for Christ is walking in the pages waiting to find you. How beautiful is that? We who think God is far, He's searching for us. This law is also given to us. It's imprinted on our hearts. It's in the law of the conscience. That's given to every living thing. It's even written in the God-made creation, the law of God. Today, let's be honest. Let's not deny that. Let's not say we don't know this law of the Lord. The law in which leads to earthly happiness, and the law which will raise us to the blessedness of the Lord with all the saints. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Two simple things. On these commandments depend or hang all the law and the prophets. Simple word our Lord gave us. So yes, I think even the most nominal Christians know this, and they know what's asked of us. And guess what? Even more, we know how to fulfill it in our lives. Because who can honestly among us say that we don't know what's good and what's bad? We know what's right and wrong. We know what's desirable for us and what ruins us. We know what to avoid by all means, don't we? Yes, of course we do. The Lord gave us a simple commandment. Do not unto others as you don't want them to do to you, and vice versa. This commandment is always with us, always before us. You can't claim ignorance. Children get this, right? Do unto others what to do you. Simple. This golden rule implanted in us. And the Lord takes it higher. Love people more than yourself. Even children know it. And this commandment, it watches over us, brothers and sisters. It's like a vigilant and impartial watchman who watches us, right? Always with us, exposes us, and it unmasks us what we really are. We fake it to the world, but you can't fake it to this, to the law of your conscience given by God, which knows our cunning and our selfishness. If the Lord in this gospel today, by the end, what did the lawyer say? He admitted. He knew what the answer was. The Lord said, okay, go and do likewise. The man admitted, this lawyer, that he knows everything necessary for salvation. If he knew it then we can't seek to justify ourselves. And we always do this. Father, how can I be saved? I don't know what to do. Implying it's some great mystery, and it's so beyond this. And because it's so complicated, I'm never going to figure it out. And thus, I am now allowed to not even try. Often our naive questions, as if we don't know the very simple path to salvation. The law of God is one, the fathers say. Two commandments remain unchangeable for all time, as long as this world exists, until the second coming of our Lord. Two anchors of our life. Love God with all your heart and your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. So we often talk about love for God in the Orthodox Church. It really is our whole life. And it's that, and I told you at the beginning, loving God and being in this church and living the life of Christ is what enables you for the second part. But let's talk about this. But our neighbors, loving our neighbors. Who is my neighbor? Now, it's not just the lawyer who is questioning Christ. Who is my neighbor? He was kind of like being tricky with him. For instance, who is my neighbor? No, we are being unmasked by the Lord every time we hear this. Right? With our questions, maybe this isn't our question, we use different questions to throw a monkey wrench what we know we should do. We cover over our cowardice with these questions often. We cover over our spiritual laziness, our unwillingness to try and to work hard, and our reluctance to love anyone but ourselves. We forget this. St. Paul says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law are justified. Christianity takes place, now with your pea brain, with your hands, in an active life. We would likely not even ask the question. Isn't that amazing, the saints say? We wouldn't even be as bold as this guy. We wouldn't even ask the question, and who is my neighbor? Why? For now, it seems almost everywhere, and I'm amazed by this, even people that bear the name of Christian, people have become distant with the rise of the internet, all this stuff, insulated. I wave to my neighbors, it's like a freak show. It's like I offended them. In my hometown, when I grew up, before phones and all that, it was so beautiful. Everyone waved. Didn't matter if you knew each other or not. Any old lady could grab me by the ear when I was being an idiot and drag me home. I loved that. Because now we're so distant from each other. Who's my neighbor? I even see sad things that blood relatives, people nowadays are so quick to cut off their, I don't talk to my brother at all. I don't talk to my mom anymore at all. You couldn't live without them in the old days. Maybe they were even worse in the old days. We strike them from our life and we're self-sufficient. Me and my computer. Our blood relatives, our parents, and they've been cast aside, often not for good reasons, but because of our huge, swollen egos that can't bear anybody other than us. I, mine. That's the new law that replaces the God-given law. According to this law, those closest to us, often those who gave us life, who have been wounded by their many labors for us, they've hurt me. How many times have we hurt them? They await our help, those who nourished us often. In vain. And friends we had yesterday will cease being loved ones when? As soon as they run into some trouble with us, or they offend us, or they lose their ability to be useful to us in this holiday of life that we create, this fake pattern of life, life according to fallen Justin, and if you don't fit in the plan, you're out. How sad that so many of us think this way. I see it as a priest, as does Father Paul, because they get in the way of my pursuit of happiness. And we often do this, we grant ourselves complete freedom, not just to ignore them, but to pronounce on other people. Right? Without realizing it, we discover that none of the loved ones around us is worthy of our love. No one's as worthy as us. We deserve our love. No one else is worthy. Look how sinful they are. One's a sinner. I'm not going to give them my time. Another person, they're not Orthodox. They're not even a Christian. They don't even go to church. And then we can convict them in our hearts. A third has fallen into a hole. They're depressed. They're not fun to be around. They fall into drugs, whatever it is. And they dug a hole. They dug that hole themselves. They can get out of it themselves. They deserve that punishment. And everyone gets involved in that category. And don't think that this is not any of us. God's commandment seems simple, but it's broad and it's deep. But we who judge so quickly, brothers and sisters, constantly, how many times in a day do you judge people? If you're honest, it's hundreds. And it's sick. We judge so haughtily. And we combine in ourselves in this gospel reading today, we're just like, I hope you're listening to the gospel and you know it. There's a sick man on the side of the road. He's half beaten. He's dead almost. And these two people of God, the priest and the Levite, they walk right past the person. And we combine both those people and walk by people. We pass by people who happen to be near. People often say, if I saw someone in the street half dead, Father, I would help. By the way, you watch the news and watch studies, you know, you should be amazed what actually happens. I grew up in New York. We see crowds all the time. I remember someone beat up on St. Patrick's Day. It's a pretty rowdy day in New York City. And lots of fights and drunken brawls. And I remember watching someone get totally pummeled and bleeding. And I'd say 1 out of 1,000 people stopped. Everyone else did what? Step over. Crowds give you an idea of the real mentality of fallen mankind. Individuals think they're so virtuous. But get a crowd together and it's mob. It's a mob. That's fallen man. So different than what Christ calls us to. And you might say, I'm not like that. Almost all of us are like that. And let's say you say, okay, I wouldn't step over a fallen man or a person in an accident, even though I see car accidents happen, and I see people drive right away because they're afraid, or it's going to get in the way of their work, their fellow man dying. I've seen it. But it's not just that. It's people around us who are near to us, who don't need us to clean their blood. They need our love. They just need our attention. Your wife, your husband, first your children, your parents, your brothers and sisters, the people around you right now, your co-workers. A very famous thing is to say, oh, I love people so much. Not this loser next to me, but people in general, I really love them. Right? There's a famous, Dostoevsky talks about that. In one of his novels, there's a man, a doctor, he's like, I love humanity so much. Gosh, I'm growing in love. I'm praying. I just love humanity so much. And the more he loved humanity as a whole, the more he hated every single patient and person he bumped into. Demonic, not real love. He loved the idea of himself being a proud, loving person, but he didn't love people, which is hard. Loving yourself and the grandiose idea of being loving, easy. Your ego. Loving others is pain and crucifixion. And it brings resurrection. We pass by those who are near to us, need our attention, ask us for help. You know who else needs our help? Not just those who ask us, the people, the countless people in your life who are suffering in silence around you. And you're too busy focusing yourself to even see their silent cries for help. At this point, we're no longer doers of the law of God. We're judges. We judge people. And the question, how can I be saved? It's not important to us anymore. It kind of rings empty. Because it's been trampled upon. We don't care about that question. We trampled upon it by our rejection of these simple God-given commandments to love our neighbors. How can you love a neighbor? You don't have any. You are your own island. Me too. We've heard today. Have we heard it? Hopefully. It's a very cautionary tale. The Lord was telling that lawyer and telling us now, he's the same forever. He's telling us about the Good Samaritan who was a half-breed, not considered. Of course, Christ was talking about himself. He was the Samaritan. He was the one who wasn't loved. He was hated by them. He's the one who took care. The good Samaritan, the law of God inscribed in his heart, like each of us does. You can't say you don't. For whom his neighbor wasn't a neighbor in spirit. They weren't the same faith. He wasn't a neighbor by blood. That's very clear. But he happened to meet him on the journey called human life, who needed his help and his love at that very moment. Can we hear that? Have we heard the Lord's rule for the lawyer? And the rule that he gives to us too. You know what to do. The last words of the gospel. Go and do likewise. Forget about yourself. We're so self-addicted and self-absorbed. Forget about yourself. Forget about your ego. And put that person who needs your help, whether it's material or spiritual or it's money or it's time, each person that asks you, put them at the center of your life. Imagine that. Move the center from you to the other, the person who's asking you. Whoever needs a neighbor at the center of your life at that moment, and you become his neighbor. I don't know who my neighbor is. The person right in front of you that God has given you. You have so many neighbors. So dear ones, this is the measure of what it means to be a Christian. This is the measure of spiritual maturity. I don't care how many prostrations you do. I don't care how many prayers and hours you're up all night. If Christians don't live differently, it's worthless. I'm reading a book with my children. It's called When Nero Commands. It's about the ancient Christians, especially children, in the time of under Nero, early Christian times, Roman Empire. They were slaughtered being Christians. They were arrested. But all these people are becoming Christians kind of secretly. And these children notice. And here they notice. Have you noticed so-and-so's behavior is different? Yes. Have you noticed? They always are helping people. They're calling their slaves by their own names. They're helping their slaves, and they're thanking them, and they're loving them, and they have a smile at all times. And then they see him arrested and go, they're Christians. Oh my gosh, something was happening in them. Not once in the story, in the lives of the saints, they changed, and everyone, no one knew what had happened. They were Christians secretly. But it was all over their face. And if it wasn't, they clearly were not a Christian. How scary is that? All your frustrations and prayers and fasting have one purpose, to make this transformation happen in you. So you are a person that is so loving. How did the church spread? People were illiterate, they were dumb, they weren't smart, they had no money. How did it survive all the persecution? They had love like no one had had. The God who was love was in them because they were baptized and they received Holy Communion and he was their whole life. And they would happily give their life for their brother. Children gave their lives all the time. We sell our children short. They have more faith than us, often. This is the Christian life. It's breathtakingly beautiful to hear about love. Before Christ, you think the world's all about love now. It wasn't. It's not, brothers and sisters. It was cruel in the law. The law of Islam is cruel. We bow down and grovel before God. We grovel to keep the commandments before the Judaic God, right? The Hindu gods, it's an insane war. God, Jesus Christ, came with something radically different. God is love. And God is a person, and he's here walking in our midst. This is his body, the church. It scandalized the people. It's not like any other religion in the world because it's unbelievable love. People laugh. Love? Yeah. We'll kill you, you loving idiot. And the more they did that to the Christians, the more they multiplied. And their bodies died, and their souls went to heaven and prayed for the millions of martyrs, and it's still here to this day. The same spirit of love. That's the question. Are you growing in the Christian life? This is the measure. Go and do likewise. Each of us, do what the Lord teaches leaving the church today. Do to everyone who needs it. No matter where they come from, no matter what their social position, no matter what, especially if you don't like them, help them more and you'll learn to love them. We help people who we want to help, who make us feel good about ourselves. How about the person you avoid in church? Or the person that annoys you? Or the person outside that annoys that you judge? Or your boss? Or your aunt? Or your uncle? Or anybody? That's the person that you need to love the most. I don't want to. We don't want to do a lot of things, right? But you push yourself beyond, deny yourself, and God can make you love people that perhaps you hated. Do good. Not from your mouth, from your heart. Do good in God's name, in the name of Jesus Christ. Do good to your enemies, those who criticize you, those who hate you and use you. We can't even love those who love us. Do you know that you can love someone who hates you? happens so often in the lives of the saints, old and new. I knew an elder once, and I saw him being so nice to this priest. I knew this priest had destroyed this elder publicly. He had criticized him, called him all these things, fundamentalist, worthless, all these things. And I figured this elder must not know that he said that. And he treated him like his best friend with so much love. And later I said, "Elder," I said, "you know what he thinks about you." He says, "Of course I know." He says, "But he's the only one that really sees me for who I am. And I'm thankful for him. And he is so broken. He needs so much love." And I realized what a loser I was. Happy to love those who love us. Second, someone criticizes, "No way I'm loving them. Off the list." And the world becomes very small, doesn't it? All those who will bow down before Justin or Sally or Tom. It's a lonely world, brothers and sisters. And it's the opposite of the Christian life. The Lord tells us, go and do likewise. All of us know this law in our hearts. All of you are hearing it now, so now you all know if you didn't before. Go and do it. Rich or poor, doctor, homeless, all of us can do it right now if we choose to. And love for neighbors has an amazing effect. It brings you closer to Christ. People often tell me, "I'm praying, I don't know God, I'm struggling." Go out and serve somebody. Go out and just put everyone above yourself. Why? Well, I'm going to pray. Do it, and a mystical truth opens up. You start living for other people, putting yourself last, exhausting yourself for everyone else. "Lord, I'm exhausted, I have no energy to give. Give me the energy to help this person." And divine power fills you. And your faith in God grows, and your prayers become much more powerful. And you'll be fulfilling the word of God. God is going to stand before all of us, and we're going to be in judgment. We're going to be naked before him, brothers and sisters. No cover like we can cover and fake it now to people. There's no faking it to God. But if you stand there before him on the day you die, when you're passed in this life, and you stand before him with all these people you helped, all these people you died for, you sweat, blood, tears, money for, and it really became your joy, then guess what happens? You found salvation. You find it, and guess what? Not just when you die. Start living this way, brothers and sisters. It's the mark of Christians. It changed the pagan world. This world's pagan again. How are they going to be changed? How are they going to find Christ in the Orthodox Church? How many are going to hear me speak? A few hundred here today? There's thousands in this valley. Hundreds of thousands who are dying. You might say, lots of religions, Father. It was like that back then too. They need to see the God of love shines from you. Wow, this person is so different. I want whatever they have. They have paradise written all over their face. And guess what? Paradise can be traced upon our faces, brothers and sisters. If we decide today, above all else, by the grace of God, by the fullness of communion that you're filled with God today, we leave this place and go spread paradise. Let us go and do likewise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.